If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. And 1 Peter is in the New Testament. It's toward the end. It's on page 1014 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter comes right after James, which is a short book that comes right after Hebrews. So if you find Hebrews, that's one of the longer New Testament books. James would come right after Hebrews, and then 1 Peter. It is a joy to be back here with you to get to hear from the Word together. And to be together under the authority of the Word of Christ. I can't think of anywhere else I would rather be at this moment. Many thanks to you for allowing us the time to rest and to be away for a couple of weeks. And many thanks to Dagan Mayfield, who filled in for 2 weeks, a dear brother. And many thanks to him. And thanks to the Lord Christ for giving us the Word, which is why we're here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our text will be chapter 1 and verse 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through to verse 12. And then we'll take verse 8 as our text. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It was a little over a month ago that a friend of mine informed me that his 8-year-old son had been diagnosed with a childhood leukemia. And it's not good news. It's a great deal of effort and treatments to deal with that particular illness. I thankfully received a note from him a couple of days ago that things have improved. They're now in the second round of chemotherapy with the 8-year-old boy, and things have improved a great deal. This is a dear family, friend of mine, and they are seeing that trials are very real and that life is heavy. And that pain and suffering is part of the path that's laid before us. Now, in the midst of it, he and his wife have given unflinching testimony that there is peace. Not as an emotion, but as a condition. There is peace and joy through resting in Jesus. Your joy will be in proportion to the clarity of your vision. Your joy will be measured by the object of your affection. Always. Your inner peace will be reflected by what you choose to focus on. Every single time. And here is Peter, and he is speaking to a group of suffering, persecuted Christians. And what he's saying to them is that you rejoice greatly. You rejoice, look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. What do they receive from the world? From the world, they receive nothing but trial, heaviness, pain, sorrow. Why? What's the point of it all? Look at verse 7. So that, why have you been grieved by various trials? So that, verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith. More precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, your joy is not dependent on what's going on around you. He's saying that your joy is dependent on the object of your affection. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found when Jesus returns to be pure. Now, they've never seen Jesus. These people that he's writing to, they've never seen Christ. But they've heard of him. And they have believed in him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe. They rely on a testimony. What does it mean to believe? It means not necessarily that you see. It's not that you see exactly where you're going, but it's that you trust in a testimony that you have received. What Peter is saying to these saints and what he is saying to you and me, he is saying you believe not by physical sight. No, your joy is dependent on the clarity and the beauty of your spiritual vision. And so then what it means to believe, what does he say when he says you believe in him? He is saying you have looked with the eyes of your soul to an unseen Christ What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you have spiritual vision. It means that you have eyes that can penetrate unseen worlds. Believing, yet you believe in Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You look with the eyes of your soul to an unseen Christ. And I want you to see three things about that. I want you to see, first of all, that you look, you receive, you rest, you look to a personal Savior. Isn't that what He says here? Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. He's not an it. He is a Him. May be found to result in praise, verse 7, and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're reading in the King James, it literally runs right into the next verse and says, whom having not seen, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you look to a personal Savior. Whom having not seen, you love. You look to Jesus. This is the sort of faith that brings joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You look to a personal Savior. A person who is living. That Jesus is a living person. That He was laid in the tomb and He was raised from that same tomb. The stone was rolled away. He is raised from the dead, ascended into the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father. And you are now, if you're a Christian, you are in vital union with that Jesus. He's in heaven and you are here on earth. And yet, spiritually speaking, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a supernatural bond now exists between you and Jesus. And He is a living, enfleshed Christ. The Jesus you love, the Jesus you worship this morning, He is an enfleshed Jesus. He is a living person. And He loves to be with His people. He is a living person and He is a communing person. He loves to be one with His people, not just spiritually, but He loves to be one with His people in fellowship. How does He commune with His people? How does He fellowship with His people? Psalm 25. There's a line in Psalm 25. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. How does He exercise friendship with you? You know, children, how is Jesus speaking to you even now? How does Jesus speak to His people? He speaks. Y'all, you're looking to a personal Savior who is living and who communes with His people. He has spoken. He speaks to you. The word that you have, that is a letter. That's a letter penned to you. 66 separate letters all bound up into one book. That is a letter penned by the Holy Spirit Himself. Using the human characteristics and personalities of men, and yet preserving their writing so that everything in your lap is without mistake, without error. What is it that brings joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory? You know, it is that you have a living friendship with a Savior. There's a great preacher and a pastor from South Carolina of the 1800s. His name was Benjamin Morgan Palmer. And in a sermon on this very theme, on love to an unseen Christ, he spoke about if you love history and you read about certain figures in history, you can learn a great deal about particular people in history. You can learn where they were born, where they went to school, what they did, who their family was, what their achievements were. You can study, you can read about these people. I mean, to the point where you feel like you know them. But he went on to make the point that they're still gone. You don't know them personally. No, you look to a Savior and you have a personal bond. You have a friendship. And we don't want to shy away from that language. You have a friendship. You have a bond with a living, breathing Savior. You're in union with Him. You're in communion with Him. He speaks to you through the Word. And then He invites you to speak to Him. And He places this Word on your lips. And He places it in your heart. And then He bends your knee. And then you approach Him in prayer. And you return these very words. You return these very words back to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, You give me a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And it's almost like you can tell that He's right there. Do you know something about this Jesus? Do you know something of this personal saving bond? That's what brings the mind-blowing joy to your Christianity. He is a personal Savior. And second, I want you to see, He's not only a personal Savior, He is a suffering Savior. Oh, this is at the very heart of our faith, is not that you look with the eyes of your soul to an unseen Christ. These people you can rattle it off. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. What does Peter say about them? They've never seen Jesus. But they had heard about Jesus. And when they heard, when these suffering, persecuted saints, these people who are receiving the opposition from the world, when they heard about Jesus, what was it that they heard? They heard that He was a humiliated, mocked, spat upon, bleeding, humiliated Savior. That's what they knew about Him. Now, let's go back to that point about Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father and that He is in union and communion with His people. Y'all, that union with His people, that is a union in pain and suffering as well as a union in spirit. You talk to these persecuted Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, and they could rejoice with a joy that was inexpressible because, as Peter will go on to say, I mean, he'll say it. Christ has set an example for you that you would walk in His steps. They rejoice in a suffering Savior. Now that suffering, the suffering of Jesus, that's at the very heart of our faith. At the very core. What is planted at the center of the Christian message? At the very heart of the Christian message, it is a word about Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. It's a message about a bleeding Savior, a dying Savior. A Savior that brings you great joy. Why? What's the whole significance of the suffering of Jesus? Why should you rejoice in a suffering Christ? Why should we not extract the sufferings of Christ from the Christian message? Well, because His suffering secured your pardon. His suffering ensured that you could be forgiven. Every step of Jesus' life, from the cradle to the grave, He lived in the place of His people. And He lived a life of humiliation and mocking and suffering in our stead. And His suffering, all the blood that was shed, all the tears that were shed, all the mockings, it secured your pardon. His Father demanded strict, unyielding justice, and He still does. His Father still, He hasn't watered down His standards an inch. He hasn't lowered the bar for anybody. And what the Bible says is that judgment is coming. And it is coming, and you will experience judgment in proportion to the offense. And the offense is you have transgressed the perfect law of a holy God. Now, there's nowhere for you to go. You try to work out your own way out of that judgment and punishment, there's nowhere to hide except in the shadow of the cross. Because there at the cross, what do you see? Strict justice is poured out. So that whosoever looks, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man was lifted up, so that whoever looks to Him can live. His suffering. Without the cross, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. His suffering secured your pardon. And His suffering acquired your title. You have a new title. You have a justified title. You are legally innocent. You are no longer guilty. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're an unbeliever here this morning, and you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, your title, your standing would be not guilty. Free from condemnation. There's another Carolina preacher from the 1800s who said this: I love to linger at the cross. Don't you love that? I love to linger at the cross. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that why the cross of Jesus is at the very core, it's at the heart of the message? Isn't this what arrests our attention? You spend time in the shadow of the cross and you look up and you walk around it. You will not find a sterner lesson in justice than at the cross. God didn't lower the standards of justice even for His own Son. And you will also find no sweeter message of love and mercy than you find at the cross. Oh, this is at the heart of your faith. This is what produces that joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Suffering. Peter goes on to talk about it. Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ. They could rejoice in a personal Savior, in a suffering Savior, and they could rejoice in a returning Savior. What would produce a joy unspeakable and full of glory was the fact that not only was Jesus a personal Savior, a one in whom they had believed and with whom they had fellowship, from whom they could hear in His Word. Not only was He a Savior who had died in the place of sinners, no, they could look ahead and know that their Savior would be a returning Savior. They could know, in other words, that their labors, their suffering, their persecutions would not go unnoticed. Mothers have to deal with that. So many energies, so many little acts, so many things done during the day, and it feels like they go unnoticed. Even though you're doing the exact same things again and again and again. The Christians suffering in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, they're enduring pain. You have brothers and sisters this morning who are not talked about on CNN or Fox News. You have brothers and sisters in the Sudan and in Iraq, scattered throughout the world, who are enduring pain, persecution. What is their comfort? Their comfort is, look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, all that means, that's a big word, all that means is His appearing. That at His appearing, your faith will be proven as pure and true and good. Right now, you and I live in that dim gray light of dawn. The sun hadn't come up yet. But there will come a day when the faith shall be sight and the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The Lord shall descend and the trump shall resound, even so it is well. Why can we sing it is well? We can sing that it is well with our souls precisely because we look with the eyes of our soul. And you want to know what it means to be a Christian? You look with the eyes of your soul to a Jesus who is alive, who is seated on the throne, and who will return on the clouds of heaven. Amen. And every eye will see Him. Though you do not now see Him, you love Him. And you look to a returning Christ. That's what this is. You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Why? Because of the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what is Peter saying here? Peter is saying, look. Look with the eyes of your soul. This is not about physical sight. You look with the eyes of your soul to an unseen Christ. I mentioned Mr. Palmer just a few minutes ago. Well, Mr. Palmer from the 1800s, he used this illustration. Your spiritual joy will be in proportion to what you see. You can't command joy to attention. You can't just work it up. It all depends on what you're looking at. And he used this illustration that you're looking at a fine piece of art. If you like art, this might connect with you. If not, I'll use another one in a minute. And you're looking at a piece of art. And you see the different colors and the way they're shaded. And you see the details of the lines and the figures that are drawn. And you're moved. You're stirred. Another illustration. You're looking at a landscape. You know, there's something about summer evenings in the Panhandle. And you can see a little ways, and it's nice and cool. And that light's just about gone. It's the little things in life. They move you. It's all about focus. It's all about what you're looking at. And what Peter is saying is, you have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory solely because your vision, your spiritual sight has been shifted. This sort of Savior, a personal, suffering, returning Savior, this is the sort of Savior that ignites a true, abiding joy. And if it's been a while since you've experienced that sort of joy, you are not alone. I'm not going to censor you for not being a joyful Christian. If it's been a while, all I'm going to say is, shift your focus. Look to Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Don't try to command your joy to attention. It won't obey. If you want to be a joyful, Spirit-filled Christian, look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. A personal, suffering, returning Savior. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we would give You thanks this morning for the hope of heaven and for the promise that You will purify the tested genuineness of our faith through trials and through suffering. Lord, we pray that You would shift our focus. Oh God, that we would turn with the eyes of our soul to an unseen Christ. Lord Jesus, that You would give us eyes to see, and Lord, that we might rest on a personal Savior who is alive and who communes with His people. Lord, that we might trust in a suffering Savior who secured our pardon and acquired our title. Lord, that we might love to linger at the foot of the cross. And Lord, that You would maintain in us that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He returns on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. Lord, would You give us hearts that trust You and eyes that look to You? In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 308, standing as we sing, Jesus paid it all to Him we owe.